We turn in God's Word this evening to the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, the text this evening is verse 27 of Philippians 1. Let's read the chapter. Hear the Word of God. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that he may approve things that are excellent, that he may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. We read that far in God's holy and inspired word. The text is verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The Apostle Paul, as we see in this context, writes to the church in Philippi while he is in prison. He is under house arrest in the city of Rome. He had been there for almost 2 years at this point, and Paul is facing the final verdict before Caesar Nero. Soon, Paul would hear in the judgment seat whether he was guilty and worthy of death by beheading, or he would hear the verdict of innocent and therefore worthy to be released. From a human point of view, Paul faced the real possibility of death. And yet while he faces this tribulation, Paul writes to the church in Philippi, thinking outside of himself about the congregation. He seeks to encourage this church in Philippi with a love, with a joy, Paul writes. For the church in Philippi faced many troubles. They themselves faced their own set of persecutions. Verses 28 and following show, "And nothing by your adversary, be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition." They face attacks of the world. They face, as the Philippian church, false teachers, Judaizers that taught false doctrines around them and sought to infiltrate the church. They face the worry of life, for they had sent a messenger named Epaphroditus to Paul in Rome, and they had heard that Epaphroditus, their beloved pastor and office bearer, had fallen sick and had come close to even dying. The church in Philippi faced disunity, so that there was a threat of division in the church. And so Paul writes. He writes to encourage them. He writes to help them. He writes this letter of joy. In our text, verse 27, Paul gives one of the main exhortations, one of the main injunctions to this church in Philippi. Having sought their joy and to encourage them, he says this, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel." In our text, Paul brings up three pictures from Roman culture. And by way of introduction, I mentioned those three pictures. You see, Philippi was a Roman colony. It was located in Macedonia, but it was often called Little Rome. And it was full of Roman culture. And so in this text, Paul refers to three aspects of Roman culture. First being Roman citizenship. The members of Philippi were mostly citizens of Rome, as Paul himself was. Along with Paul, many of them could claim the benefits of Roman citizenship, that coveted the coveted citizenship, since Rome was the world empire. When Paul had visited Philippi on his second missionary journey, we find Paul claiming the benefits of his Roman citizenship after he had been imprisoned and flogged wrongly. The Philippian church was familiar with this citizenship. Secondly, not only were the members of Philippi familiar with citizenship, they were also familiar with military service. Military service. The history of the city of Philippi is fascinating. You can do some of that research on your own. But Philippi had been a battleground, a place where there had been much fighting by official soldiers. For you see, in Philippi, Brutus and Cassius had fled to this city, having assassinated the emperor Julius Caesar. And coming to Philippi, Antony and Octavian had brought troops. They had brought their soldiers to avenge the death of Julius Caesar. And in Philippi, they had conquered the traitors to the throne, and then had left in the city of Philippi soldiers. Soldiers that would occupy that city and colonize that city for Rome. Many of the members, even perhaps in Philippi, may have been soldiers that had been left in Philippi, Roman soldiers. So they were familiar with military service. And finally, the people of Philippi were familiar with Roman athletics. The strong men of the Philippian church may have not only fought as soldiers, but competed in some of the Roman games. You are familiar with those. They competed not only in individual events, but also in team events. This was a Roman context in which Paul wrote. And to the Philippian church familiar with those three aspects of Roman culture, he writes this text, including those three pictures, as we will see. The theme of the sermon this evening is, derived from the text, conduct consistent with the gospel. He calls the Philippian church to this conduct consistent with the gospel. First, the meaning. Second, the manner. And then finally, the priority. Let your conversation be that which becometh the gospel, Paul begins. And that word conversation is quite different in the original. And that word conversation means literally conduct yourself or conduct yourselves as citizens. Or live as citizens consistent with the gospel. As we said in the introduction, that was a familiar concept to the church in Philippi. They were familiar with citizenship, Roman citizenship. And when they thought of citizenship, they thought about the benefits of citizenship as well as the duties of citizenship. Paul himself enjoyed the rights and privileges of Roman citizenship. As a Roman citizen, you did not have to pay as much tribute or taxes to Caesar. You had the privilege of buying property and selling property. You had the privilege of having protection from the government so that you could not be whipped or imprisoned without a fair trial. You could not be punished without a fair trial. You could appeal. If you felt that you were wronged in a lower court, you could appeal to a higher court, even as Paul himself had done in appealing to Caesar, where he now was in Rome. And if condemned, the Roman citizen had the privilege of having a quick death without torture. The idea of citizenship brought to the minds of the Philippian church the idea of benefits of citizenship, but also duties of citizenship. The Philippians thought about how they had to show a respect and even an allegiance to the Caesar. For it was considered a great crime, the greatest of crimes, to speak against the name of Caesar, to be a traitor to Caesar. They knew as citizens that they had to obey the laws of Rome and the emperor and serve him even in the duty of fighting when necessary in his army. And that's where our minds go to as well when we think upon on citizenship. We think upon our American citizenship, perhaps. We're Americans. Our privileges we think of in the Constitution. How maybe we shouldn't have to follow this or that mandate against our constitutional rights. The right we have to vote, the freedoms we have of speech and religion, and so on and so forth. We think upon our duties as citizens to obey the laws of the land, to honor, yes, to honor the president and to honor those in authority over us, though we might not agree with all of their policies. We think upon our duties and our benefits as American citizens. And yet, of course, we know Paul is not, of course, primarily referring to Roman citizenship and much less to American citizenship, but he's referring to a far greater citizenship, a citizenship in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, in the kingdom of heaven. Conduct yourself, he says, as citizens of the kingdom of Christ. He means behave as a citizen of Christ's kingdom. Paul has in mind the truth of Hebrews 11, that God's people are to live by faith as citizens, not of the here and now, but citizens of a better country that is in heavenly, that they live as pilgrims and strangers here below, looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And just as Roman citizens and American citizens think upon their benefits and duties as citizens, so we as Christians need to think upon our benefits and our duties as citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So today I preach to you the gospel of your citizenship in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. O people of God, you and I, we deserve of ourselves to be in the kingdom of Satan, to be the very enemies, not of a Caesar of this earth, but enemies of the Caesar of the sky, of the King of heaven itself. For you with your sin, and I with my sin, have not simply done things that are wrong against a law, but with our sins we have attacked, we have betrayed as traitors the very King of heaven. Before him who sits on his judgment seat in his kingdom as he rules, we stand condemned, not to be beheaded quickly like Paul perhaps, but to be condemned to eternity in the dungeons of hell. And yet, the emperor of the heavens and the earth, the God of the skies, has shown mercy toward us, his people. He is not merely only a just God, but he is a gracious God. And in grace, he's done what no political ruler would ever do. He has taken upon himself your flesh, your blood, your position, your status, not merely as a pauper in his kingdom, though that is who you and I are, but he's taken upon himself that status of enemy. For God, the Son, has come in our human flesh. And when he went through his life and then went to that cross, he took upon himself the punishment that is due to us traitors, enemies of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And in that way, he has suffered and died, purchased for us salvation in the kingdom of heaven. citizenship far greater than any citizenship here below. He is paid not only for the pardon in His courtroom, but He is paid for the translation of us out of darkness, out of the kingdom of darkness and the prince of darkness grim, and into His kingdom of glorious light. He is paid for that. And now, as one who has not only died but ascended to His throne in heaven, this King of glory sends His Spirit into our hearts and works now, even as we speak, even as we sit here in church, under His rule. And He declares to us, you have benefits. You are free. Free citizens of the kingdom. Not free to do whatever you want to do, for that is not true freedom, but the freedom of the world, which is really bondage. Bondage back in sin. But freedom from sin. Freedom from the guilt of your sin. So you no longer have to be plagued by your guilt, but may know the pardon and the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ. You have that benefit of forgiveness. You have the benefit of the free Holy Spirit working in your hearts, so that now you no longer need to be in bondage to sin, but that you now may live according to His word and service of Jesus Christ. The benefit is that this King sovereignly rules not only in you, but over you, so that all things He works for your advantage, never against you. The very kings of this earth can only do that which is according to His will for you. Your benefit is the right to a heavenly home and His house of many mansions, so much better than any earthly home. Your benefit is that at death you are translated unto glory, so that you may say with Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And your honorable duty as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven is not only that you are able, but you have the very privilege to serve Him. You're called to obey Him and can obey Him in thankfulness in every aspect of your life, whether it be play or work in the home or work in the job. Or in school, you may say, as you direct your life in the service of the King, I am serving King Jesus. What glorious benefits we have. Many more. Many more I don't have time to express. Benefits as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And they far outweigh any benefits of the citizens of Rome or of America. And the calling then, conduct yourself as citizens, consistent with this gospel. Not to get this gospel for yourself, for you already have it, but conduct yourselves consistent with this gospel of Christ and His kingdom. That is, be who you are. Live as you are. As citizens. As saved citizens. It is folly. It is foolish for us to live some other way. Think about it, children. The Philippians, remember, many of them were Roman citizens. What have they said? We're going to live not with the privileges or according to the duties as Roman citizens, but we're going to live as slaves. We're going to live as though we don't have any privileges. We're going to pay all the tribute that the slaves have to pay, or those who are not citizens have to pay. We're going to forego a fair trial even if we see the privilege of it. We're not going to appeal to Caesar if we need to. We feel we've been wronged by the lower courts. We're going to speak against Caesar's name here and there, even though it might mean death. punishment. You would say, foolish, folly, why would you do that? Live as citizens of Rome. What about you as American citizens? What would you say to someone who tells you, though I'm an American citizen, I'm going to give up my freedoms of speech and religion. I'm going to disobey all the laws and seek to live as some renegade. Foolish folly. And far worse, more foolish, young people, is if we are citizens of the kingdom of Christ and we live as though we are still citizens of darkness, of the kingdom of Satan. How foolish it is, beloved, when we still live as though we have the guilt of sin upon us. How foolish it is for us to live as though the King Almighty is against us. How foolish it is for us to live as though we are still a slave in Satan's power and say things like, I cannot help it, that I continue in this sin. How foolish to live in this life seeking the pleasures of the here and now as though we have nothing to look forward to and a greater kingdom of heaven. Foolish, yes, and He forgives us too. That's the gospel for all the folly. And yet, dear citizens, let us not live in such foolishness, but consistent with the gospel of the citizenship of the kingdom of heaven. Life as citizens of the kingdom of heaven may be difficult. For Paul, in this context, he was suffering the bonds and threat of death. The Philippians too were suffering persecution and hardships in the church. And the calling to live consistent with the gospel meant enduring through the mockery and the persecutions, and even to the point of death, continuing to confess Jesus Christ and showing forth in their lives a hope of a kingdom to come, not attached to the here and now. A life consistent with the gospel is a life rejoicing in Christ, even to the point of hardship, imprisonment, trial and execution. And there are all kinds of applications, of course, but the manner that Paul is specific about in this text is encapsulated by two words: striving together. How should we live as citizens of the kingdom consistent with this gospel? Two words: by striving together for the faith of the gospel. First, our text says striving. Striving is fighting. Striving is fighting a defensive battle for the truth of the gospel. That he stand fast, Paul says, in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that brings to us that second picture of Roman culture, fighting as Roman soldiers in the Roman army. The Philippian church had that picture in their minds. Some of those members may have fought in the very battles of Rome. It's a picture of a soldier with his feet planted firmly, 2 feet on the ground, perhaps knees bent slightly, with a sword drawn in his hand. And that picture is very important. The soldier is standing firmly. Stand fast, Paul says. He is not sprinting forward and swinging his sword wildly. Neither is he running backward, fleeing from the enemy. But he stands firm in his position, as a Roman soldier often would in battle, often with other soldiers in a phalanx formation as they fought. It is a picture of a soldier resolute, self-controlled, not overeager, but defending, parrying the attacks of the enemy from different fronts and different angles. Fight, Paul says, strive for this, the faith of the gospel. And that faith of the gospel is the objective truth of the gospel. The doctrines of God's word, some of which we have reiterated in tonight's sermon. The doctrines of Christ Jesus and his work to translate us from the kingdom of Satan to his kingdom. Fight for those doctrines which are written down in Scripture for us, explained in our confessions and creeds. Fight for them. Reject all heresies repugnant thereto. That's familiar to you, young people, and beloved people of God, because that is part of your confession of faith, what you swore, what you vowed to do. Be disposed to refute and contradict these, and to exert yourselves in the keeping the church free from such errors. That's familiar to you because that's in the formula of subscription, which office bearers vow and sign. Very few today are willing to stand fast and defend and fight for the doctrines which make up the faith of the gospel. Doctrine is boring to the world, and we can feel it sometimes, can we not, in our own hearts? Doctrine that we read is the same old, and it ought not be that way. For these doctrines we must hold precious to our hearts, in our hearts. Hold dear to us so much so that we are willing, though we don't like it, we're willing to defend them and speak out against any error that attacks them, even though we might not be deemed so nice and kind and friendly. Though we may be charged with all kinds of sin, even be committed. Paul says, this is conduct consistent with the gospel. Be committed to the doctrines of Scripture. Even the ones that you don't deem so important at first glance, to all the doctrines of Scripture. Contend earnestly, Jude says, Jude 1 verse 3, for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The church in Philippi faced false teachers I mentioned in introduction. False teachers of all kinds. False teachers which sought to infiltrate the church. False teachers which Paul points out in chapter 3. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. It refers especially to false teachers of the Judaizer kind who sought to teach the church some form of works righteousness, especially emphasizing that the work of following the ceremonial law of circumcision was that which gained you the assurance of justification. Beware, Paul told them, of such errors, of such dogs who seek to teach you these errors. And in chapter 3, Paul refers to other errors, errors even of the antinomian kind, which taught that you can be those who walk in sin that grace may abound. Defend. We often think of conduct consistent with the gospel as living a holy life. And that's true. That's true. But it involves particularly, Paul says, a defense of the doctrines of the gospel. Beloved, facing what we face today as a denomination, facing controversy where we may judge that others or some have not fought in the right manner, we are at a certain dangerous point to overreact and to respond with this. No, I'm tired of fighting. I don't really want to be vigorous in the defense of the doctrines of grace, especially lest I be accused of wrong, of being proud, or even of being schismatic. Let that not be, beloved. For conduct consistent with the gospel is this, that as soldiers of a church militant, we are willing to fight against error, false doctrines, with sharpness even. I remember that soldier with feet firmly planted. We fight not in fear. For fear, really, is that which makes us swing wildly and rush forward, or that which makes us flee backward away from the enemy. We fight with our feet firmly planted, and nothing terrified, the next verse says in verse 28. Not fearing what man may say, not fearing what family members may think, not fearing the name calling that may come our way. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The battle belongs to the Lord, and in Christ we remember Romans 8, that we are more than conquerors through Him who hath loved us. He will preserve us. He will preserve our souls. And so in that confidence we fight. That is conduct consistent with the gospel. And secondly, conduct consistent with the gospel of citizenship in Christ's kingdom is that we stay united. Together strive for the faith of the gospel. The manner is that striving together. When we think about those two activities of staying together and striving, we often think of that which are opposite activities. Fight and unite. Strive and stay together. And young people, beloved people of God, those are not opposites. Those are not mutually exclusive activities so that you do one and not the other. Or when you do one, you can't do the other. But they go together. Especially as a church of God, as a church in Philippi, as a church here in Hudsonville, and even as a denomination. Those two words go together. In fact, if you look at the word striving together in the original, those two words in the English are literally one word. They're one word in the original. Together strive. And the very spelling of the word in the original shouts out at us, unity and striving go together. They may never be apart. They go together. Both are necessary in the life of the citizen of Christ's kingdom. Both are part of living consistent with the gospel. And this word brings us to that third illustration from Roman culture. That word striving is a word that brings up the picture of athletics. And now not athletics where individuals run a race or individuals wrestle in a ring. And now athletes that make up a team, you know, team sports. You can picture this. These athletes work together for a common cause. To fight together. Not against each other, but against the common enemy. For the same gospel. For the same reformed faith. For the truth. What happens to a team? You who are familiar with athletics. What happens to a team of athletes when they fight among themselves? They hold grudges. They aren't willing to talk to each other. They won't communicate. They envy one another. They compete for the stats. They argue past each other. They lose focus on the common goal. What happens? That team loses. And even that team falls apart. More seriously, what happens to an army of Roman soldiers who are supposed to work as a team in the fight, in the battle? What happens to them when these soldiers turn on one another and begin to wield the sword not so carefully? To slash at each other, brothers, as though they are the enemy. We wrestle. We fight. Not against flesh and blood, beloved. Especially not against the flesh and blood of fellow soldiers. We fight, we wrestle against principalities and powers, darkness in high places. And they attack, they do, our church and churches. Together, beloved, together, strive. For the faith of the gospel. Holding intellectually, yes, to the truth and rejecting the lie. Living your entire life consistent with that gospel. Joyful. With that gospel, showing forth the very grace to one another, since that's what that gospel is all about. Showing the forgiveness of that gospel, for that is what we hold to dearly. For ourselves. This only, Paul says, that's how he starts out. Only to indicate the priority. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Remember where poor Paul is. Paul's in prison. Paul doesn't know whether he's going to be able to see the Philippian church again. He may have his head cut off. And even if he was going to escape prison and escape beheading, he wasn't sure that he was going to be able to travel to the church in Philippi and see them again. And Paul says, only one thing matters. Even if I don't see you again, whether I come and see you or be absent, there's only one thing that matters. Let your conduct be consistent with the gospel, striving together. Whether I die or live, only this matters. This is my joy, he means. Even if I can't see you face to face, only this matters, that I hear that you strive together for the faith of the gospel. Do this, Philippian church. Do this, Church of Jesus Christ. Make sure this is your priority, Paul means. Even if I'm not there to hold you accountable. That's what he also means when he says, whether I be present or be absent. Let it not be the eyes of a minister on you, or the eyes of an elder, or the eyes of someone who you respect. Let not those eyes, first of all, hold you to living a life consistent with the gospel. While accountability helps. That's not why we live consistent with the gospel. But let the eyes of God be upon us. And the eyes of our Savior Jesus Christ, who looks upon us in love. And those eyes be that which drives us. I seek to please Him in thanks. I want to live according to that gospel and love for that Savior who has so loved me. Whether I be absent or be present, Paul says, let this be of utmost importance. Hudsonville PRC, whether you be vacant or you have a minister, let this be true of you. When you're in worship, in a worship service, and you feel the eyes of others on you, or as you leave here, and you go on the internet, and look at blogs, or write your own posts, let your conduct be that which is consistent with the gospel of your citizenship. That is the priority. Only this. And when you fail, because, beloved, you have failed, and you will fail, inconsistency is a regularity. You will sometimes live as citizens of this world instead of citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You will sometimes minimize the seriousness of error, or you will fight with each other rather than for the faith of the gospel together. But when you fail, beloved, here is that which is consistent with the gospel. You turn, and we turn to Jesus Christ in true repentance. And we find free forgiveness by His perfect righteousness and shed blood. And having found forgiveness, we learn to forgive one another. That again, together, we fight for the common faith. This is, for the church, a life, conduct, consistent with the gospel. So let it be. Amen. O God, our Savior and our King, we praise Thee for Thy gracious rescue and deliverance from the kingdom of Satan unto the kingdom of Thy dear Son. We praise Thee for Thy forgiving grace and Thy empowering Spirit. We praise Thee for the benefits of citizenship and the duties we have. May the Captain, Jesus Christ Himself, lead us. May His Word tonight call us irresistibly together to strive for the faith of the Gospel as soldiers, as athletes, as citizens.